Well, good morning, everyone. Happy New Year to you all. As Andy mentioned as well, it's amazing just listening to Psalm 105 being read. It's so powerful. And just a reminder as well, if you haven't already got one, the New Testament and Psalms Bible Reading Plan, there's a WhatsApp group. You should have got an email as well. I would really encourage you, if you're not doing a plan yourself and you want to get into one, here's one that you could use, and there's a WhatsApp group as well. Just encourage one another to be in God's Word and to be fed by it. Well, as we kick off the new year, we're thinking about one of our core values, that is mission, and why it's so important for us as a church. And that's why in the new year, in the next few months, weeks and months, in our house groups, we'll be going through some of the Passion for Life content, just helping us to equip ourselves and encourage ourselves to share our faith in Jesus in all the different circles of influence that we're in. That's why we want to consider building a missionary support team to really help our mission partners thrive in the different areas in which they're serving. And that's also why we're doing these different events, not just because I'm Scottish, but because of the Burns Night. It's an opportunity to invite people to really hear something of what God has done in people's lives. There'll be different events going throughout the year, and some of them will be just social events, some will be soft outreach, some will be with gospel talks and evangelistic talks, all these things so that we might reach people for Jesus. And as Graham mentioned, as of next week, we'll be going back to two services, again for that opportunity for new people to come, to be part of a good, faithful, Bible-preaching church, or for people who maybe have yet to trust in our Savior, that they would hear the good news of the gospel. And so there's opportunities abounding in the new year. And as we look to the new year, as elders, we agreed upon a verse which is really outward focused as we consider all those who don't yet know Christ yet. And the Lord has really laid this on our hearts, Psalm 105, verse 1. We chose the English Standard Version as it just translates in a little bit more of a powerful way. So it should be up on the screen. So let's, if we can, let's read this together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his needs among the peoples. As we read through this psalm, it really is a call for praise. To praise the Lord, or as you see there in your Bibles, in the Hebrew, hallelujah, to praise the Lord. As firstly, we can praise the Lord because we remember what he's done. We remember what he's done. In the ESV, the first part of verse 1 is translated, oh, give thanks to the Lord. It speaks of a rejoicing, not in some small and superficial way, but truly in a deep, heartfelt way. Oh, give thanks. And that's why it says in verse 3, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. It's a call of praise and thanksgiving from the heart. And that's why it says in verse 2, we're called to sing praises to the Lord, just as we've done this morning, to sing with a heart overflowing with thanksgiving and praise. But why should we do that? Why does the psalmist, and why should we sing praises to the Lord? Well, the answer really sums up what the psalm is all about. It is a call to remember. To remember all that the Lord has done for his people. You go back there, please. To remember all that the Lord has done for his people. So we sing praises to him. We give thanks to him. As you look there in verse 5, the call is to remember the wonders he's done. Because the Bible, it speaks about remembering in a different way from what we might consider what it means to remember. It's described really in what is called covenantal language. It's not like when we leave the house and we think to ourselves, do I remember where I left the car keys? Now this is a different type. The Lord, in remembering He's remembering the covenant that he's made in a relational way. It's a relational contract with his people. Like you think of the covenant of marriage, it's a relational contract. And so God makes a relational contract with us, his people, a binding contract with them, as he remembers the promises he's made throughout all generations. Because truly, the Lord is faithful. Faithful to his covenantal promises to his people. As we remember, as wonderfully we're told in verse 8, he, the Lord, remembers his covenant forever. The promise he made for 1,000 generations. And this psalm really zooms in on the covenantal promises made, that the Lord made with Abraham. That the promise that the Lord made to him in Genesis 12, saying that he would make him into a great nation and that all people would be blessed through him. Abraham is the one chosen by God to be, he is called to be a blessing to the nations, as the Lord, generation after generation, displays his loving kindness and his faithfulness to his people. But as you read through the psalm, and we think really of the big guns of the Old Testament are mentioned, we remember that the Lord uses messed up, broken, and sinful people and their awful circumstances for his purposes and glory. Think of Abraham. Abraham was a great man of faith, but he also lied. He lied about his wife, about Sarah being his wife, twice. Then his son Isaac, he's guilty of the very same sin. Or Jacob, who exploited his brother Esau by getting him to sell his birthright for a bowl of stew. And yet despite this, despite their sin, their foolishness, the Lord promises the promised land, Canaan, to Abraham and his descendants. And we're told that then the Lord brought famine on the land, and he'd already prepared people ahead of time. He'd already prepared Joseph, a man who'd been sold into slavery, to go ahead for his people, to provide for his people. As both through sin and circumstance, the Lord displays his faithfulness to his people, his often unfaithful people. And then when the people of Israel are enslaved and harshly treated by Pharaoh in Egypt, the Lord, he displays his power by bringing judgment on his enemies and salvation to his people, sending plagues on Egypt. And he does that by sending his servants, Moses and Aaron. Moses, who murders a man in Egypt, and Aaron, who, when Moses comes down the mountain, leads his people to worship a golden calf. Through these stumbling, sinful, and frail men, the Lord brings his people out of slavery in Egypt, laden with what we're told in the psalm, with silver and gold, as the Lord leads them by night, with fire, by day, with cloud. And yet despite their continual complaining and grumbling, he provides abundant manna, abundant quail. He provides water out of the rock in the desert. And so that the Lord, after all this struggle, all the people's rebellion and sin, the Lord faithfully provides the promised land to them. Land filled with abundance. Land that we're told that they hadn't worked for, they didn't deserve. But the Lord did this for one reason, to display his glory. That they would turn to him and praise him. Because generation after generation, despite our circumstances and despite our sin, God is faithful. So as we think about our lives today, as we reflect on the year that's gone, as we look to the year ahead, how have you seen the Lord's faithfulness in your life? That's the question, isn't it? As we often ask here, where would I be without his love and his faithfulness? Where would you be without God's faithfulness and love to you? Because as we think of all the giants of the Old Testament, they didn't receive these blessings that they got because they were more faithful than other people. No, In fact, they receive God's blessing despite their failings. And so often, we are those people who fail. We are those unfaithful people. And the Lord alone, he is the one who is truly faithful. Because as we think about it, I don't know about you, but without the Lord, I think I'd just be trying to work out my own life to the very best of my ability in a slightly confused way. To try and fix things, to do what I thought I knew was best, what I knew was right, but really at the same time, closing my ears, closing my eyes to the bigger questions, the bigger things of life. Maybe like me, you just kind of make it up as you go along, being distracted by the big questions of life, by the busyness of life. And yet because of Jesus, because of his love for us, we don't need to distract ourselves from life anymore. No, because in knowing Jesus, we can see that he has been and continues to be faithful to us despite ourselves. As you read on in Psalm 106, the first verse says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Is that not the cry of your heart? It is mine. As we consider our lives, where we've been, where we are, the Lord is truly faithful to us. And so we give thanks to him. We give thanks because we can praise him as we remember what he's done. And secondly, we can praise him as we call on him. In the NIV version of the second part of verse 1, the call is to proclaim his name. But the ESV translates it as calling or call upon his name. And the obvious question is why? Why call? Why should we call on his name? Well, as verse 5 says, we should call on him as we remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. We're called to praise the Lord, to give him glory in everything because of all that he has done, both in salvation and maybe more shockingly to us, both in judgment as well, that God would be glorified. As verse 7 tells us, as you read there, he is our Lord, our God. His judgments are in all the earth. You see that the Lord, he brings blessing to all those who call on him. But on the other side of the coin, he brings judgment to all those who reject him. As you read there in verse 28, it says at the last part of 28, "For they had they not rebelled against his words." They'd heard his words, but they just rejected him. And you see that from verse 23 to 38, that the Lord brings plagues upon Egypt because the Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, he will not obey the word of the Lord that Moses and Aaron bring to him to let his people go. And so plague after plague is sent, terrifying the people and testifying that the Lord is greater than any of the Egyptian gods of the land. Until finally, in verse 36, the Lord strikes down the firstborn of Egypt as he brings judgment on all those who reject him, but salvation on all those who call on him. And that's why in verse 38, we're told that Egypt is glad when they left, because God's wrath is no longer on them. As the people of God are set free from the land of slavery by the powerful judgment of God. In these mighty acts, we see God's glory in salvation through judgment, as the people of God are saved through the judgment on his enemies. And as we think about ourselves, as we consider ourselves and our lives in this, the point is that just like the Israelites in Egypt, none of us truly deserve to be saved. None of us truly deserve to be taken out of slavery. None of us are good. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. None of us are righteous. And so we can't boast about being any better than anyone else, because all that we have is by God's grace. It reminds me of the story of the 16th century reformer, John Bradford, who in watching murderers and other criminals be led away to be executed, he said these famous words. I'm sure you've probably heard them before. He said, "But for the grace of God, go I." John Bradford said that in the 16th century because he knew that he's very capable of the same things, because he knows what's going on in his own heart, the same heart that we have. Because the Lord, he plucks us out and saves us by his sovereign mercy and grace. We haven't deserved it. We don't merit it. In fact, we deserve the opposite. We deserve his justice, but instead we receive his mercy. Mercy and grace. Because as we remember the wonders he's done, we don't just look back to the Exodus in Egypt. No, instead we look back to that event that was the true Exodus. We remember the birth of Jesus in Matthew 2, and the words of the prophet Hosea are fulfilled as he says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." As Jesus came as the true Israel, as the true faithful Son of God to redeem his people. Not out of slavery in Egypt, but out of the slavery of sin. And he did so at the cross, as the judgment of God fell not upon his enemies, but fell upon him. As the wrath of God was satisfied. As the true son of Abraham, all the blessings of God would flow to those who trust in Jesus. And we who were once under that just judgment are now freely forgiven by his grace to proclaim his name. For in Jesus, he has set us free. As the old hymn says, "Nothing in my hands I cling, I bring simply to thy cross I cling." Because all that we have is by the grace of God. So we are called, we are invited to call on him, to trust in Jesus, and to be fully forgiven of all of our sins. Everything that we've ever done, everything that we will do, the Lord gives us grace in abundance to forgive us. Call us to look to Jesus, the only one who can truly give us a fresh start, a clean slate, a new life, that he gives us everything that we need for a new life. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Not some, but none. There's lots of things we could do as we think about entering the new year, but first and foremost, it is to make sure that we are right with God, that you are right with him. Maybe if you're struggling with sin or battling with sin today, look to Jesus and remember what he has done for you. Turn to him and realize that you don't need to condemn yourself anymore. Jesus was condemned for you. But instead, as we look at this psalm, it's not to condemn ourselves, but instead it is to lift our eyes to sing praise to him. To sing to him and to tell of all his wonderful acts, because we can praise the Lord as we remember what he's done, as we call on him, and lastly, as we tell others what he's done. The last part of verse 1 in the ESV is the call to make known his deeds among the peoples. As you look there at the end of the psalm in verse 42, that he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham, that from first to last, God is faithful and displays his faithfulness vividly in the final few verses. As he says in verse 43 to 45, "He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations and the fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord." we see here that the people, they sing praises to the Lord because of the gracious faithfulness of the Lord. Despite their wandering hearts, despite their sin, the Lord lavishes his love upon them. As he says, he's given them abundant and fruitful land, land that they never worked for nor deserved, and in response that they would turn to him and obey his laws, really summed up in the Ten Commandments. But as you remember those commandments, immediately after Moses comes down the mountain, Aaron's there leading the people in the worship of a golden calf. And yet still, the Lord is faithful. Faithful to this fickle people, to stiff-necked people, just like you and me. And not only so, but he's faithful for a purpose. As the Lord had told Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Just as it was in Genesis 1 with Adam, Abraham and his descendants will continue to multiply and fill the earth. That all his descendants would be blessed through him and be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And as you think about Abraham, we think about our Jewish friends in the world, just as it was in Pharaoh's day, so it is today, as anti-Semitism thrives in the hearts of many, both religious people and non. But as we think of our Jewish friends, as it says in Galatians, it is those who have faith who are the true children of Abraham. Faith in the promised Messiah. Because we're not made right with God by the works of the law, but by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who redeemed us from the curse of the law. And why did he do that? He did that to rescue us from sin and judgment, that we might tell others of what Christ has done for us. As Jesus fulfills the law and takes the curse of our sins upon himself. And now, as his redeemed people set free from the curse and the power of sin, he calls us to go and be fruitful and fill the earth. As he gives us that great commission in Matthew 28 to his disciples and to us today, saying that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you to the end of the age. Now today, in Jesus, he calls us to go and to take the good news of his saving work to everyone everywhere. At Pentecost, the Spirit of God is poured out and the church is established as it goes from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. That despite opposition, the Word of God continues to go forth as it's proclaimed in the power of the Spirit to everyone. That churches are planted, people are saved, and Christ is named where he's never been named before. And that's why as we consider our Christmas gift this year with the Wycliffe Bible translators. That's why we're given to them, that people would be able to read the word in their own language, be able to hear the word in their own language and call on him and be saved. Because we're called to share Christ and to evangelize to people around us, that they would be saved. But as you read through Acts especially, the burden is not just for our neighbor, but for the nations. And so we want to pray as a church of how we might seek to continue to advance that, to support more missionaries, and how we might support them better. How we might set up a missionary support team as well, to be able to support missionaries both home and abroad. We want to pray about who we might support, that maybe the Lord is laying people on your heart that we might be able to support them to reach people in the nations. Maybe a specific part. As our promised land is not Canaan, but the new heavens and the new earth. The place where everyone from every tongue, tribe, and nation will gather before the throne of the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus, saying to him, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." That the Lord Jesus would receive all the glory from our lives as we proclaim him everywhere, as we praise the Lord for all that he has done for us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your grace to us, that we deserve nothing from you, but that you give us everything in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your faithfulness throughout generations, that we can come to you to praise you for your works. We pray that you would help us to proclaim your name both here and abroad, that your name would go forth to the nations, that people would call on you and be saved. We ask for your help by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we're going to close our time just with one final song as we think of praising the Lord. Behold our God.